The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, in the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of the Lord. I read recently that statisticians have estimated that in a lifetime of 70 years, the average person spends at least 3 years just waiting. The average human wastes about 40 minutes every day waiting, in addition to any free time they have. According to efficiency experts, the average computer user spends 9 minutes every day just waiting for files and web pages to download. Waiting is part of our life. All of us wait, but few of us enjoy waiting. Waiting is frustrating to us. If you are caught in traffic, that wait, sitting parked on an interstate rather than driving, is frustrating. Waiting for those files to download or that web page to open is frustrating. And especially in our ever-moving culture, waiting feels terribly unproductive. It feels like a terrible waste of time. Waiting is frustrating. But there's a good aspect to waiting also. And waiting can increase our anticipation. And therefore, waiting can increase our enjoyment of the thing for which we wait. While the travelers stuck in a traffic jam experience the frustration of waiting, the family that waits for them to arrive has their joy increased when the family finally do get there. This is the enjoyment of waiting that is experienced by children at Christmas, isn't it? It's really experienced by all of us at Christmas. Why do we put presents under the tree throughout the month of December? It's frustrating for those children to look at those presents, to wonder, what is in there? What is that gift? What can possibly be shaped like that? You know that feeling of children, you probably remember it from your own childhood, that feeling of frustration that you want to get in, that agonizing wait for Christmas Day, but that wait, meaning that your joy on Christmas morning is intensified and multiplied like it wouldn't otherwise have been. The Bible is a book of waiting. The whole Old Testament is a book that's one theme really is waiting. Right, as we read in our first lesson this evening in Genesis 3:15, after that horrific fall of man, after Adam and Eve deliberately, willfully disobey God, put him to the test, play dare with God, as it were, and see whether they would in fact die, they ate And they ate of that fruit and they sinned against God, and death entered into the world. But as we ended our passage, we ended at verse 15 with what theologians call the mother promise, or the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. This promise by God that a Redeemer would come, that God wouldn't just leave humanity and the death of their sin, but that He would bring a Redeemer, that a son of the woman would come, that would crush the head of the serpent. It was the first gospel. It was the mother promise that hangs over all of Scripture, but that man does not immediately come. I wonder if Adam, as a father, gazed at Cain, infant Cain, in his arms, not knowing what would come. Gazing into his eyes, thinking to himself, I wonder if you're that child of promise. Or gazing at Abel, or at Seth, looking at every one of his sons, thinking, are you the one? Are you the Redeemer that God promised? Are you the son of the woman that has come to bring redemption? It soon, of course, became evident that Cain was not that child. In that horrific fratricide, it was devastatingly evident that Cain was not that son of the woman. And then neither was Abel, killed, dead in that field. But it also became evident that neither was it Seth, and so the message was sent out, that the waiting had begun. Humanity would have to wait. They would have to wait for this man. They would have to wait for that redemption. And the whole story of the Old Testament is the story of that wait, of the wait for the man to come, of the wait for the curse of the fall, the curse of sin to be removed. But the waiting of the Old Testament is not a waiting of frustration. I'm sure at times it was frustrating for those Old Testament saints, groaning under the weight of sin and groaning under that dissatisfaction of the Old Covenant rites and rituals, longing for that man to come, longing for the salvation to be brought to fulfillment, longing for redemption's happy dawn. I'm sure it was frustrating at times, but just like that, parents' intent is not to exasperate their child in putting a wrapped present under the tree, but knowing that actually this will increase their joy. God, not out of badness, but out of intense goodness, made His people wait. He hadn't forgotten His promise. He wasn't late in doing what He said, but He was literally increasing that Christmas anticipation. The promise was there, the gift was there, but it was wrapped. Now there were clues to that promise. There were clues to that gift. You know, there are times when we give a big present, and we give little clues to what that present will be. So, if you give a child a bicycle for Christmas, you might first give them a bell. And then you first give them, then you next give them a helmet. And you maybe give them some streamers to go in the handlebars. All of it working up to the revelation of that big gift, the unveiling of the bike itself. That's what God did in the Old Testament. God gave to Israel, He gave to humanity little gifts that spoke of the much greater gift that was coming. That Genesis passage that we read, a gift of God given to humanity, this promise that there will come a son of the woman. He did not keep humanity in the dark until the birth of Christ, but promised this man will come. In the Isaiah passage that we read, another gift of God saying this man is on the way. That Micah passage that we read, a gift of God all leading up to the revelation of the ultimate gift. We see it also in the covenants, don't we? Scattered throughout the Old Testament. Each covenant building on the other, increasing the expectation and the anticipation of Israel for this revelation of the Redeemer that spoke of this coming greater gift, that spoke to Israel, that spoke to humanity and said, God had not forgotten. He was not slow about his promise, as some would count slowness, but rather simply waiting for the right time, waiting for the fullness of time when that Redeemer would be given. And at Christmas, what we celebrate is the final revelation of that gift. What we celebrate at Christmas is the unwrapping of that ultimate gift. What we see in this child born in Bethlehem is the unveiling of the gift for which humanity waited. Here, in this child, is the redemption for which the world has waited, for which the world has longed. In Matthew, and rather in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 15, Mark, of course, doesn't include the Advent narrative in his Gospel, but he tells us that as Jesus begins his public ministry, Jesus begins by standing and declaring, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the Gospel." As Jesus begins his public ministry, he stands and he proclaims, the waiting is over. The time is fulfilled. The waiting is over. The kingdom of God is at hand. The gift has come. It has been unwrapped. The Redeemer has come. Now repent and believe the gospel. As Jesus started his public ministry, he started by declaring this good news of Christmas, that the wait is over. It was what Simeon had proclaimed 30 years earlier as he had held that infant Jesus in his arms in the temple. Here was old Simeon waiting, we are told, for the consolation of Israel. Here was an old man waiting for the gift of God, but not frustrated in his waiting, but rather a man full of anticipation. A man to whom God had promised that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And as he held this infant Jesus and stared into his eyes as Adam must have stared into the eyes of his son so many years before, there was now no wonder. There was no maybe. Simeon knew. He knew the waiting was over, and so he declared, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." In those words, here is Simeon standing in this temple saying, "The waiting is over. The Redeemer has come. The waiting is over. The salvation that God promised so long ago has now come. Here in this child has come the salvation of God. Here is the child of promise. Here is the Redeemer. The waiting is over." You see, that is the good news of Christmas. That is the gospel of Christmas. The Christ has come. The Son of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent has been born. And he has done what God said. He has brought the redemption that all of creation has grown for since the fall. Christ has come. The kingdom of God is in him at hand, and it is a good kingdom. It is a kingdom of a new heavens and a new earth. Not just a reformed earth and heavens, not just a restored earth and heavens, but a new one, free from all the ravages of sin, free, full, in which we will dwell with God for evermore. A kingdom that is far greater even than Eden, where there is no chance of us being cast out, but a kingdom where we are secure and at peace, at rest, in the grip of God. It is a kingdom that we only now see in part. A kingdom that we see primarily in the church, as we rejoice in this gospel of grace, and we rejoice in the fellowship, the union that we now have with God. We are the community of the redeemed. But one day we will see that kingdom in all its fullness at the second advent of Christ, when He returns, not this time slipping quietly into the world in a backwater town, but coming, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, with the sound of a trumpet of God. And as Paul said, when Christ returns with that trumpet blast, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, Paul says, we will always be with the Lord. You see, the good news of Christmas is that the waiting is over. The Savior has come, and in Him the kingdom of God has been made manifest. What we celebrate at Christmas is God has done what He said. He has kept His promise. And now we wait no more. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You this evening for Your manifold goodness towards us, towards humanity. You did not leave us to rot in our sin as You would have been just to do, but in Your grace promised a Redeemer. And in grace upon grace, You told us of that Redeemer. And gradually, You revealed more and more of His glory until finally, on that Christmas day, Christ was born. That Son of Promise, that Son of the Woman, come into the world to redeem us. Father, how we thank You for Your goodness. How we thank You for Your mercy. How we thank You for Your love. And we pray that this Christmas season our hearts would be fixed on that good news. That while we celebrate time with family, while we enjoy gifts and food and celebration, Father, may our eyes be fixed ultimately on You. And may our deepest celebration be reserved for the worship of God. Our Father, You are great, and You are greatly to be praised. May we do that very thing this Christmas season, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.